Let me invite you to turn in your Bibles this morning to John, the fourth chapter. John, the fourth chapter. You know, we're at that time of the year where we're in award season, especially for the film industry. There's always the Golden Globes in January, and then the Academy Awards, the Oscars, are in February. And I enjoy movies, as you know, and I often watch these award ceremonies with kind of a mixture of fascination and sadness. There's real fascination as I observe the talent and the creativity and the artistic genius of these actors and directors and musicians and technicians that make films. And there's also sadness at the godlessness and the emptiness that is often apparent in the entertainment industry. And then on occasion, there's a standout moment of truth that will happen in one of these award ceremonies. That was the case last week during the Golden Globes when the comedian and actor Jim Carrey took the stage. He was introduced as two-time Golden Globe winner Jim Carrey, and this is what he said. "Thank you. I am two-time Golden Globe winner Jim Carrey. You know," he says, "when I go to sleep at night, I'm not just a guy going to sleep. I'm two-time Golden Globe winner Jim Carrey going to get some well-needed shut-eye. And when I dream, I don't just dream any old dream. No, sir. I dream about being three-time Golden Globe winning actor Jim Carrey. Because then I would be enough. It would finally be true, and I could stop this terrible search for what I know ultimately won't fulfill me." Now, he was smiling, and people were laughing as he said these words. But my guess is that every person in that room knows what we all know, that there is reality to this search for something that will not fulfill us. We're all on this terrible search. We're all looking for something to fill the void in our hearts. We've all tasted that bitter disappointment that comes from reaching the summit of our dreams, from achieving our ambitions, from seeing some dream come true, and then realizing that we still haven't found what we're looking for. And the passage of scripture we're looking at this morning is about a woman who is on just such a search and how she encountered the one person who could bring satisfaction to her deepest desires. We're looking at John chapter 4, and this is part of a series that we've been doing for the last number of weeks where we've been thinking about the names of Jesus and the images and pictures of Jesus in scripture. And today, we look at this picture of Jesus as the fountain, the source of living water. And so we're going to read this passage together. It's John chapter 4, verses 1 through 29. I'm going to focus especially on just verses 10 and 13 and 14. But let me read the whole passage to us this morning. "Now, when Jesus was had learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.' Jesus answered her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock.' Jesus said to her, 'Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. Jesus said to her, Go call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. The woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and now is here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, What do you seek, or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? This is God's word. Now, there's so much to learn in this story. Jesus here is a wonderful model of evangelism as he crosses all of these barriers to speak to this woman of Samaria. But I just want to focus on this image that Jesus uses in this encounter, in this exchange, the image of thirst and a well of living water. And I want you to note three things. I want us to think about our thirst. I want us to think about the fountain. And I want us to ask the question, how do we drink? How do we drink of this fountain of living water? So first of all, let's just think for a minute about the thirst. This is a thirst that we all have. We see it in the text, verse 10. If you knew the gift of God, who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, he would have given you living water. Verses 13, 14, everyone who drinks of this water, that is the water of this well, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So Jesus takes the occasion of his own physical thirst to start a conversation with this woman about a different kind of thirst. He's talking about soul thirst. He's talking about a thirsty heart. And there are a couple of things that I just think we should observe and notice about this thirst. The first one is this. This is a universal yearning. All right. This is something that all human beings experience. All of us are thirsty. We're all thirsty for something more. We all want something more than we presently have or naturally have. We're thirsty for something. To paraphrase St. Augustine, we could say, Lord, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are thirsty until we quench our thirst in you. We all thirst for something. Sometimes we can't identify what the object of that thirst is, but this is something we all experience. We experience it in terms of dissatisfaction with life as it now is. We experience it in terms of hungering and thirsting and longing for the world to be different than it is. We want the world to be a different place. We long for justice. We long for peace. We experience it in our longing to experience beauty, or a longing for transcendence, or for significance and meaning in life. We experience this sometimes in our longing for relationship, looking to find the deep emotional, spiritual desires of our hearts fulfilled in the love or the approval of someone else. This is a universal yearning. It's something that all human beings experience. But here's the problem. This is the second thing to note. The problem is that we try to quench our thirst in the wrong things. That's the problem. The prophet Jeremiah identified this, speaking the words of the Lord, Jeremiah chapter 2. He said, Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked, be utterly desolate, declares the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Now, the people of Israel were farmers. And farmers in the ancient Near East wanted and needed to have self-replenishing, inexhaustible springs of water. That's what a farmer would want on his land. Such a spring not only satisfied thirst, but it was essential to their life. It was essential to their well-being. Now, when I was a kid, my dad was a farmer up until I was about 10 years old. And unlike some boys, I never wanted to follow in his footsteps. In that way, he became a pastor, and I went that direction instead. I never wanted to be a farmer. I didn't enjoy working on the farm. Didn't spend that much time on it. But I was around enough to know this, that there is a really big difference between dry land farmers and farmers who have a well, who have irrigation. There's a big difference. Very big difference. Well, Israelite farmers, if they didn't have a spring, the only thing they could do then is dig a cistern. So they would dig this hole in the ground in these limestone foothills, and the cisterns would catch rainwater and it would form a small reservoir of water. But eventually the floors of the cistern would crack. The water would drain away and the cisterns would become useless. And when God, speaking through Jeremiah, addresses the people of God, he's using this image and he's telling them, I'm a well of inexhaustible water. There's abundance of life and satisfaction and water and everything you need in me, but you've gone to broken cisterns that can hold no water. Instead of coming to me for what you need, you've gone to other things. And that's what all of us do every time we try to quench our thirst, our deep soul thirst, in something else other than God. Let me give you a partial list of broken cisterns. These are the kinds of things that we search for satisfaction in. Ordinary things like food, drink, work, rest, sleep, love, marriage, sex, pleasure, children, parents, friendship, money, possessions, power, approval, status, security, comfort, entertainment, sports games, movies, television, pornography, junk food, body image, alcohol and drugs, power, control, justice, vengeance. That's just a partial list. Those are the kinds of things. We look to those things to fill the yearning in our hearts. And maybe you noticed on this list that there are things that are both innocent in themselves and also things that are intrinsically evil. But here's the deal. If you start to quench your thirst, if you attempt to quench your deep soul thirst in something that's even innocent in itself, a created good given by God, say marriage, but you look to your spouse to meet the deepest desires of your heart, the needs that only God can meet, you know what happens? What happens is you both lose God and you actually make choices that lead to the disintegration of your marriage. C.S. Lewis one time said, if we don't put first things first, we put second things in the first place, we lose both. We lose both. And that's what happens in our lives. We see this in the Samaritan woman. As this conversation between Jesus and the woman develops, we get a glimpse of her heart. What was she looking for? She was looking for love. She was looking for a relationship. She'd been married 5 times, and she was currently living with a man, not her husband. You know what she had? She had a worship problem. It was a worship disorder. There's no accident that the conversation moves from thirst to marriage to worship. We're meant to connect the dots here, because whatever we thirst after, whatever we seek to find our satisfaction in, that is what we worship. There's an American author and novelist who is dead now. He tragically died of suicide a few years ago. His name was David Foster Wallace. He was a very well-known author, one of these literary authors. He was writing really remarkable fiction. He was kind of at the top of his game. And he gave what's now a famous commencement address at Kenyon College in 2005. He wasn't a Christian, but he said this. He said, everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. And the compelling reason for maybe choosing some sort of God to worship is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. If you worship money and things, if they are where you tap real meaning in life, then you'll never have enough, never feel you have enough. It's the truth. Worship your own body and beauty and sexual allure, and you'll always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths. Worship power, and you'll end up feeling weak and afraid, and you'll need ever more power over others to numb you to your own fear. Worship your intellect, being seen as smart. You'll end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out. You're telling words. So here's the question in this first point this morning. Where are you seeking to quench your thirst? Where are you seeking to quench your thirst? And folks, even as Christians, even if you've come to Jesus for salvation, and even if you have found satisfaction in Jesus, there's always the allure of the cistern, which functions something like a mirage. We look at it in the distance. We think that this thing, this object, this relationship, this experience, this accomplishment, we think that it will satisfy us. And almost without realizing it, our hearts will begin to gravitate towards that and away from the Lord Jesus himself. That's why the Apostle John could write, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." He's writing to Christians, but keep yourselves from idols. So what are you thirsty for? What are you longing for? Where are you seeking to quench your thirst this morning? Are you trying to suck water out of a broken cistern? Well, what we need is the fountain. What we need is the fountain. And that's the second thing I want you to notice here. Now, the exact word fountain is not used in the passage, but the word spring and fountain, those words are almost interchangeable in Scripture. And it carries the idea of a spring of water in the ground that's fed by an underground river, an underground stream. So this is an unceasing supply of water. And Jesus, when he speaks to this woman, read again what he says here. He's drawing a contrast between Jacob's well and the water there, and what he offers. He says, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring, a fountain of water welling up to eternal life." So here's the image, a spring of water, a fountain of living waters. I want you to notice two things about this image, two things about Jesus' offer. So the first thing to note is this, that when Jesus offers this living water, it is a claim to deity on his part. Implicitly, it is a claim to deity. We know that because he's very clearly echoing the Old Testament. He's echoing Old Testament scriptures here. Let me read another one to you. We use this in our call to worship this morning, Psalm 36, verses 8 and 9. "They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light." So God is one who has the fountain of life. And then in Jeremiah 2, I've already read the passage in Jeremiah 2, God calls himself the fountain of living waters, does the same thing again in Jeremiah chapter 17. And then some of the later prophets would look forward. They look forward to the Messiah coming in a time when a fountain would be opened in Jerusalem for the cleansing of the people of God. And so when Jesus uses this image of living water and says, "I'm the one who can give you living water," he's claiming to be the fulfillment of those prophecies, of those images. He's claiming to be God himself, as with all of these claims that he makes in the Gospel of John. And then the second thing to note is this, that in Jesus' offer of living water is the promise of life and all that life brings. And I want you to think for just a minute with me about the theme of life in the Gospel of John. I don't know if you've read the Gospel of John lately. I hope some of you are on a yearly Bible reading plan, and if so, you'll be in John, the Gospel of John here soon. But one of the themes, it's like a thread that just runs straight through the Gospel of John, is this theme of life. And there's several dimensions of this that I want you to see that tie into this theme here in John chapter 4. In the prologue of John, we read these words about Jesus, the Word who became flesh. This Word, John tells us, is the creator of natural life. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And here he's thinking about Jesus in terms of his godhood, of his eternal deity. Here he was, the Word who was in the beginning, who was with God and who was God, who was involved in the very creation of life itself. So all natural life, I mean, in a very real sense, our lives hang in the hands of Jesus. Jesus is the one who gave you physical life. He's the one who created you. And so natural life, physical life, biological life, that comes from him. But he's also the source of eternal life. What is eternal life? Eternal life is life that belongs to the age to come. It's life that belongs to the age to come. It's life that will last forever. So it's everlasting in that sense. It carries that nuance. But it's also a certain quality of life. It's a kind of life that belongs to the age to come. It belongs to the kingdom. It belongs to those who belong to God. It's a kind of life that comes in knowing him. In fact, Jesus says in John chapter 17, verse 3, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So this is what it is to have eternal life. It's to know God through Jesus Christ, to know him. Not just know about him, but to be in a relationship with him, to know God. To know God. That's eternal life. But there's also this promise. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Abundantly. This is one of the things that the image of a fountain teaches. A fountain, unlike the limited water in the reservoir of a cistern, which is very limited and will eventually be gone, a fountain is inexhaustible, right? It's a spring that continues. It's self-replenishing. There's abundance. And Jesus here promises abundance of life. Now, I don't think this is qualitatively different than eternal life itself. I think he's describing the reality of eternal life, that eternal life is characterized by abundance and fullness. But still, there is a sense in which even those of us who are Christians, even those of us who are Christians, still need to grow in the experience of the abundance of life that Jesus offers. But then notice this, Jesus not only promises to give life, in the Gospel of John, Jesus is life itself. Do you remember what Jesus said to those grieving sisters of Lazarus in John chapter 11? Lazarus had died. And Jesus says in John 11, 25, 26, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." He is the resurrection and the life. He is the one who gives resurrection life at the end of the age. He's the one who will raise our bodies from the dead and give us life forever. But he also is the resurrection and the life now, so that he gives us life in the present. And then in John 14, 6, Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So all of this just shows us that Jesus is himself the God who gives life as the fountain of living waters. And it shows us that what he gives us is life in all of its fullness, life in all of its dimensions. He gives us eternal life, life of the age to come. He gives resurrection life. He sustains our physical life, but he gives us spiritual life, knowledge of God, fellowship with God, communion with God in the here and now. And that it's in that knowledge of God, it's in that relationship with God that both our salvation and the existential satisfaction of our souls consist. There is a reality in the life of the believer of having an experience of joy in God that transcends every other joy. Of pleasure in God that is greater than any other pleasure. A sense of satisfaction in God that is greater than any satisfaction. Our hearts are thirsty until they quench their thirst in him. And so the question is, how do you quench your thirst? How do you drink from this fountain? How do you drink from this fountain? What does that mean? How do we get this image down into the concrete details of our life and our experience. And I want to try to answer by looking at just a couple of other references to thirst and water and drinking in John's gospel. And let me give you my answer in three parts. How do you drink from this fountain? Let me give you three pieces to the answer. Number one, we drink by believing in Jesus. We drink by coming to Jesus. We drink through faith in Christ. Faith in Christ is not just believing facts about Christ. It includes that, but it is trusting in Him. It is the inclination of our souls to look to Him, to actually look to Him to give us what we need. You see this in John chapter 6, verse 35, where Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So it's believing in Jesus, trusting in Jesus, resting in Jesus, quenching your thirst in Jesus. That's the first thing. Now here's the second piece of it. John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. We drink through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 7, on the last day of the feast, that great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now Jesus is speaking here pre-Pentecost. Jesus has not died, been resurrected, and ascended to the Father, and so the Spirit in all of his Pentecostal ministry has not been given yet. So that's what this comment means, that the Spirit had not been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. So here's a promise here. The promise is that those who come to Jesus will receive from Jesus the Holy Spirit. Now this is true for every Christian. If you're a Christian, the Spirit is yours. If you're a Christian, if you believe in Jesus, he's given you the Spirit. He gave the Spirit once and for all on the day of Pentecost, then we receive the Spirit in new birth. We are indwelt by the Spirit, so that Paul can say in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, that if anyone have not the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. So if you're a Christian, you have the Spirit. But then there's still the question of how do we live in this, the fullness of the Spirit? How do we tap into this ministry of the Spirit in greater measure so that we're living in fullness and satisfaction of the Spirit? Let me give you an illustration. Several years ago, I was on a mission trip to Africa. This is actually my very first mission trip to Africa. Some of you will remember this. And we went to see Victoria Falls, which is located on the border of Zambia and Zimbabwe. And it was interesting. I didn't know this at the time, but I learned this later. The falls are also called Masi Oya Tunya, which means the smoke that thunders. The smoke that thunders. That's the name, kind of the local name for the falls. And this is the largest waterfall in the world. It's roughly twice the height of Niagara Falls. And here's the interesting thing. We noticed this as soon as we were driving into Victoria Falls, that when you're several miles away, you see this mist that just hangs over the whole area. And it's a mist rising from the fall. That's why they call it the smoke, because it was this mist rising from the fall. But then the sound. It is a thunderous sound. It was really loud, these falls. And the people warned us. Tim Smith was with me on this trip. And they warned us. They said, you need to bring like a rain jacket or something. Because when you're on the tour, when you're walking the trails around the falls, I think we walked 2 or 3 miles around the falls, there comes a point where you just get absolutely drenched. Now, you're not standing right next to the falls, but it's just the mist is so heavy that it's just like a torrential downpour. And by the end of the tour, I was just, you know, you're soaked to the bone. And I think of that image. I cannot now think of that image without also thinking of this quotation from C.S. Lewis. I want to put these two together. This is from Lewis's book, Mere Christianity. And he talks about our entering into the three personal life of God. He calls God a dance and a drama and a fire and a fountain. And he tells us there's no other way to the happiness for which we were made. And then this, he says, if you want to get warm, you must stand near the fire. If you want to be wet, you must get into the water. If you want joy, power, peace, eternal life, you must get close to or even into the thing that has them. They are not a sort of prize which God could, if he chose, just hand out to anyone. They are a great fountain of energy and beauty spurting up at the very center of reality. If you are close to it, the spray will wet you. If you are not, you will remain dry. And every time I think of Victoria Falls, I think of that image. Every time I read Christianity, Mere Christianity, and I read that paragraph, I think of Victoria Falls. Because here it is. This is how. The way to get this, the way to get this life, the way to get this peace, the way to get this satisfaction, the way to get this joy is to get close to what has it. And where is it? It's in God. It's in Jesus. It's in the Spirit. And we have to get close to him. Now, if you're in Christ, if you're a Christian, you're united to him. And so the connection is there. But we all know there's a difference between union and communion. There's a difference between having something and enjoying what you have. And so this is what we need. We need to draw near. We need to draw near. We're like the Israelites in the Old Testament. We have this fountain of living waters, and instead we go to the broken cisterns. And what we need is to repent, to turn back to Jesus, to get close to the fountain, and to drink from him again. And in fact, we need to do it every day. Now, here's what I think, and I'm saying this from personal experience, okay? I know the difference in my own life between a life that is characterized by regular, consistent devotion and prayer and not. I've lived in both places. So I understand this, and this is what I think. This is where I think the problem is for so many of us. We believe theoretically, but we don't exercise that faith in Jesus daily. We pray when we have a really big need. We pray before meals. But we don't have anything that looks like a devotional life. We don't have anything that looks like private worship. We don't have anything that looks like getting in the Word and then begging God to do something to my heart, because it's hard and it's cold and it's dry as dust and I'm thirsty. And if you don't satisfy me, I'm going to end up looking somewhere else. We don't do that. Well, some of you do. So if you do, I'm not condemning you. If you don't, I'm not condemning you. I'm inviting you. I'm inviting you. I'm telling you that there is a source of joy in the fountain, but you've got to get close enough to it to get wet. And so we need to draw near. We need to draw near. And here's the thing to remember. If you don't look for it in Jesus, you're going to look for it somewhere else. And Lewis also said this. He said, idols always break the hearts of their worshipers. And here's the third thing. It's kind of expanding on what I've already said. But we drink as we trust the Savior who thirsted for us so we could be satisfied. This is an insight I owe to Tim Keller from his book, Encounters with Jesus. He points out that the only reason that Jesus had this conversation with the Samaritan woman is because Jesus was thirsty. Right? He's going through Samaria. He's weary from the journey. He stops at a well and he's thirsty and he asks for a drink. Why was he thirsty? He was thirsty because the Word became flesh. He's thirsty because of the incarnation, because he took on the human condition. But you know what? It's not the last time in the Gospel of John that Jesus thirsts. Because in John chapter 19, verse 38, Jesus is hanging on the cross. And as he hangs on the cross, one of the seven sayings on the cross is, I thirst. And you see, this is the source. This is the hope. This is the wellspring of it all. This is the good news of the gospel. We get to drink because Jesus became thirsty. We quench our thirst at the fountain of life because he drank from the cup of wrath. We get to wash and splash in and drink from the streams of eternal life because Jesus was plunged into the lake of fire for us on the cross. He took the hell we deserve so that we could have the life he deserved. We live and get satisfaction because he died to give it to us. I just want to close with this invitation. Did you know that the Bible ends with an invitation to thirsty people? Not the very last verses, but in the last two chapters, you have You have these verses, Revelation 21 and 22. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. Chapter 22, verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And to the one who hears say, come, and let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. And that's an invitation that is extended to every single one of you today. If you're not a Christian and never have been, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Come to Jesus. Wash your sins away and find what you've been looking for all these years. And if you are a Christian, come again. Come again and drink from the fountain and find satisfaction for your souls. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is your great grace and mercy that in spite of our sins, in spite of our idolatry, in spite of the countless times we have tried to slake our thirst in lesser things, that you still hold out the promise to us. Come to me and drink. Father, it is my deep shame and the deep shame of every one of us that there have been so many times where instead of listening to the invitation, I've tried to drink from another place. But they are broken cisterns. They do not satisfy, and it is your mercy that in our experience, you bring us to the end of ourselves. You show us the vanity and the worthlessness of our idols. You let them break our hearts so that we will not rest in them, but we will look to you. And maybe for some this morning, that's right where they are. And Father, I pray that you would give what the soul needs this morning, a glimpse of Christ as all-sufficient fountain, a deep thirst that can be quenched nowhere else, and the will to drink from Him. So give us faith, give us repentance, give us what we need. As we come to the table this morning, may we do so to drink from Christ, our Savior, Himself. And bless these elements to us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.